times that he's standing there before the army on the day before the battle. And people say that battle plans rarely survive the very first engagement. And I think when we were playing paintball, that was certainly true. We'd come up with these great plans of how we were going to go here, there. And within a few minutes, we'd been scattered and confused and just hiding behind a log or something. What's true here, when we see this, in the Ten Commandments are clear instructions for Israel. This is how they're to live. It's a clear plan of how to live. And as we listen to Moses reflecting at the beginning of chapter 10, we see how he had to go and get the tablets of stones remade. These two tablets on which the commandments were written, they had to be remade. The reason they had to be remade is because the first ones didn't even survive the first engagement. Before he'd actually even arrived in the camp, already they'd been utterly destroyed. The commandments quite literally had been broken, smashed to pieces by the sin of God's people. And people have said, well, it's kind of understandable that they didn't do what the Lord had commanded them, because they hadn't yet received the two tablets. They hadn't received the Ten Commandments yet, so I suppose they just did what was right in their own eyes. But if you look carefully at this passage here, we're told that the things that were written on those tablets were the same things that the people had heard God saying to them. It's there in verse 4. And he wrote on the tablets the same writing as before on the Ten Commandments that the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire. In other words, the commandments had already been verbally proclaimed to the people. They'd heard the commandments before Moses went up the mountain to get them written down. They knew what God wanted them to do, and they didn't do it. We're told in Exodus, that's a reference back to Exodus 20, which describes Moses going up to the mountain after he'd proclaimed the commandments to all of the people. And in that little bit of time when he was up on that month while he was up on the mountain, they forgot. You could say, I forgot. Or they got impatient. I think that's what we read, isn't it? They were waiting for Moses to come down. What's happened to Moses? They thought the whole thing had kind of come unstuck. They were tempted. And they most definitely fell, didn't they? They rebelled against the commandments that they had heard. And they ended up building for themselves an idol. This isn't the first time we could have got to the end of the book. You know, Adam and Eve, at the beginning of the Adam and Eve, it could have been, don't eat that piece of fruit. They ate that piece of fruit. End of the book. Couldn't it? The Ten Commandments were given. They broke the Ten Commandments. End of the book. God's judgment, end of the book. His patience runs out. I asked you to do something. You didn't do it. End of the book. And time again through the Bible, we find this, don't we? Where people rebel against the Lord. They forget. They get impatient. They step aside. And yet the book just keeps going on, page after page, year after year, century after century, millennium after millennium of the patience of the living God. And today, even today, we are enjoying the grace of God, aren't we? The patience of the living God. So many occasions, so many times, he could have washed his hands of us once and for all, but he's been gracious, hasn't he? God has been gracious. God has been good. Can you think of any example when we've ever made a big mistake, or you personally have made a big mistake, ever made a real error of judgment, you've just taken the wrong road, you've taken the wrong course, and you know it, as soon as you've taken that road, you know you're going down that wrong road, the peace of the Lord has lifted, the beginning of some sort of spiritual conviction is beginning to bite in, and that the reins of the Holy Spirit start to tighten a little bit. You know you're going the wrong way, and you keep on going down the wrong way. And you get to a certain point, and you start to confess to yourself, I know this is sin. I know this is wrong. And you think, I've gone too far. We've gone too far. I've strayed so far that I'm now in a zone that is beyond the grace of God. I've actually got myself into such a muddle, such a fix, such a position, such a slippery slope I've got down. I'm there. I'm finished. I'm out. This is the end. God could surely... I'm beyond help now. I'm in a situation where I'm sort of beyond help, down and out. I mean, surely, when you see Moses coming down the hill with two tablets in his hand, smashing the Ten Commandments in front of you, you must be getting to a point where you get the commandments have been so utterly shattered. This is the end. We have come to the end of God's patience. We've come to the end of his love. We've come to the end of his grace. We have gone too far this time. This is irrecoverable. It's irreversible. There's no hope. And yet, at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 10, God says to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets. I mean, this is like, you know, rain beginning to fall in the desert. You know, the judgment of God, they've sinned utterly, a terrible, terrible sin. And yet God starts to speak about putting things back together again, starting all over, writing it back down, beginning all over again. What a patient and gracious God we serve. What resilience there is in the covenant. What an incredible covenant. The covenant of grace is a tremendous covenant. It is so strong. It's so resilient. If you're so fortunate as to find yourself by the grace of God in this covenant, you are in such a resilient covenant. The love of God. The love of God. I love that verse. It says, how wide, how high, how deep is the love of God? The love of God. They started all over again. So many setbacks. What terrible setbacks. But God says, let's do this again. Let's have another go. Come up onto the mountain. Take yourself two fresh tablets. Let's do this again. When he writes down on the two tablets, does he change the commandments? Does he say, well, the first lot, that didn't prove very practical. Let's just dumb them down a little bit and tone them down. Or let's add a couple more, a few more levers or controls on the people. No, he just gives them exactly as it was before. He puts it right back where it was before. It's a brand new start. It's a brand new start. What an extraordinary thing that is. What an extraordinary thing to get that second chance. Try again. Here you are. Let's give this to you again. I remember my dad, he said, he was trying to help me with my driving lessons. And the first time he had a Datsun 200L, which at the time was quite a nice thing, you know, silver, and it had this grill on the front. I had a chance to go out with put an L plate on the back, and I went for a drive in my dad's Datsun 200L, and we came up to a roundabout, and I did what quite a few people at a certain point in their life might do, is I drove straight over the roundabout. And came down on the other side with a bit of a bump and went straight off the other side. And I pulled the car into the little lay-by that was there. I was so shaken. Oh, Dad, I'm just getting out of the car. You just take it. You do. Come on. You drive us home. And I drove us home. Same car, same conditions, fresh start. And that's how you grow, isn't it? That's how you grow. I'm so thankful for that. But starting again and having another go is a big thing, isn't it? Just have another go. Remember what Moses went through the first time when he's called up to the mountain and cut two stones. Remember what it cost him? How long was he there? 40 days, 40 nights, No food, no drink. That is tough. That is really, really tough. And when God says to him at the beginning here, cut for yourself 2 tablets of stone. Yes, there's this wonderful indication of the grace of God and a fresh start. But somewhere in the back of his mind must be, here we are going to have to go through this all over again. Do you know, I've been really rebuked when I've read this. If anybody told me, I've been a Christian for 25 years or something, I can't think how long. But I know that if anybody had asked me up until now, how long did Moses pray and fast for? I'd have said, 40 days and 40 nights. I read here, he had to do it twice. 80 days, 80 nights, no food, no drink. Just so that God's people could have God's word written down in perpetuity. So that you and me could be sitting here today with 10 commandments open in front of us and we know what they are and they don't change. Somewhere in the back of his mind, you know, you remember, June, when remember the bonfires we used to have out the back there, those great big stupid bonfires we built in the shape of ships and castles and all the rest of it. And we built this enormous, some of you remember this, enormous pirate ship. It was about 35 feet high and it had sails and a couple of decks and everything made out of pallet wood, and we stuffed it full of stuff and then we set fire to it on bonfire night and a couple of hundred people came to enjoy the evening. And the week before, we built this great big thing, me and Matt Hales and various other people, we built this thing, and the week before, the week leading up to that night, up came the wind, down came the rain, it blew down flat. I mean, it was a real mighty construction, it blew down flat. And I just stood there looking at it, just going, oh. Have you been in that place where you just put a lot of effort and something into something and it's all come to apparently to nothing, to absolutely nothing? And then that wonderful and dreadful thought comes into your mind, we're going to have to do this all over again. And we built that thing back up in the course of a week. I will never forget it. We'll never forget it. Sometimes picking yourself up after you've broken, you've smashed God's commandments. You know you have. You know you've got it wrong. You know you've gone the wrong way. You feel wretched. You feel wretched. But there's God saying, take 2 more tablets. Start again. Start again. And you know it's going to be costly. You know it's going to be painful. But God is calling you. God is calling you. Build it back up. Start all over. Snakes and Ladders is genius, isn't it? It's a genius game. It's one of those games that speaks so deeply into the human experience, doesn't it? You go on a bit, you do all right, and then suddenly everything, you have a bit of a trip, you go up a bit, and everything's, and then on there, and whoever designed it, they've got that one snake, haven't they? You get to 99, square 99 out of 100, and it goes all the way back to about 16, doesn't it? And if you hit that one, you're just like, oh, I've got to start all over again. Start all over again. But that's something analogous to what we're seeing here. But God's saying, cut yourself 2 tablets of stone, just like the first. Come up to me. Come up to me. I wonder what he was thinking was going to happen as he went up with these 2 tablets of stone. Would it be something altogether different? But what we discover is God hasn't changed. We're the ones that change. We're the ones that wobble and move around. He's exactly the same. The same 10 commandments, the same intention, the same purpose. His mind is made up. He's fixed. He's sure. He's not making things up as he goes along. He knows the way, and he shows us the way time and time and time again. Verse 4, it's what he said in the beginning. Then they were written down on the first commandments, and then they were written down on the same the second tablets of stone, and they're exactly the same as what you have in your Bible today. God's mind has not changed. What a patient God. What a patient God. What long-suffering. And I think that's my first point I really want to bring out. He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He just doesn't give up. He just doesn't give up. He doesn't change. God keeps going. God keeps going. I love that verse where it's speaking of Jesus on the way to the cross. He set his face like flint. That's God, isn't it? He just keeps going. Whatever it is ahead of him. Whatever sort of things are going to happen, he just keeps going. And the cry of Jesus on the cross, it is finished. He does not stop until it's done. Isn't that comforting to know? That is the God that we serve, the God that we know. God keeps going. And eventually we read that he managed to finally, you know, these tablets never even got anywhere near the ark, did they, the first time round? But eventually they managed to get placed inside the ark. We read about it here, that he brought them down. I came down from the mountain, verse 5, with the new tablets with the same law on it, and he put the tar. He must have been so relieved. He actually managed to get them inside the box this time, right? Last time he didn't get it even anywhere near the box. This time he came down. I wonder what he felt like coming down the mountain that time. They're thinking, what am I going to find this time? But the Lord, something had changed. People's attitude had changed. Something had moved. He was able to bring it down and put these inside the box, inside the ark. And not only did he manage to put them inside the ark, a group of people we read about here was raised up who were prepared to carry those commandments through the desert for 40 years. So the attitude to the word has changed, I suppose, is what I'm trying to say. At beginnings, it's a very, very casual attitude, but gradually there seems to be more reverence, a greater care being given, a greater regard and respect is being given to the word. Oh, we can read of plenty of occasions as they wandered through the wilderness when the law was broken. But at the other end, and I love the way it says this in verse 5, and then I turned and came from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark that I made. That was 40 years ago. And he says, and there they are, as the Lord commanded. He's able to point to the box and say, look, they're still there. They're exactly the same. Nothing has changed. There they are. God's will. God's will. We read in verse 6 and 7 how various generations come and go. We talk about various unpronounceable places here that kind of came and went. The scenery changes, people change. But God's word, it hasn't changed. It's still here. It's still here. It still speaks. God still speaks today. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful in the changing world that God's the same. He's made up his mind, and I know he will never, ever quit. And everything is changing, isn't it? But you can go to this passage of scripture, you can go to the Ten Commandments, and you can start at number 1, and you can work yourself down to number 10, just as every generation before you has done. And your children, you can do it. You can go to the commandments, kids. You can go to the Ten Commandments, and there'll be a guide to you the whole of your life. For the whole of your life. When your grandparents or, you know, parents or whatever what the Lord has for you, they will be there for you. They're a constant guide. God is constant and faithful to his people. He'll never, ever change. Even people are set apart in verse 9, aren't they, who are just going to treasure the word and carry the word through the world. You know, that's called to us, isn't it, to be those people who treasure the word of God and hold it in the world through a changing world and carry it through the world, making sure it's always with God's people. And then it talks about how they were set to praise God and worship God, not just to carry his word, but to tell people the glories of God that are declared in his word, the wisdom of God that is declared in his word, so that wherever his people are in the changing world, here's the word ready to rekindle your fire. You know, people get confused sometimes. You think, what are we going to do? What should we do now? What's the answer? And very often, the answer is a change of spiritual attitude before some, rather than some big change of decision. Once you've changed your attitude, the decisions become much more straightforward. You go back to the Word. Oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? We've talked about this, haven't we, Kath? When that Word comes, in all circumstances, thankful in every circumstance. You know, so there you are in a situation where, you know, you're all, oh, this and this and this. And then the Word comes to you and says, be thankful in every circumstance. You start praising God. You start recognizing who He is. You start trusting Him and praising Him in that circumstance. Everything will look different on the other side. Get close to God. And I'm so thankful that His Word is with us. And the commandments keep getting broken. We break the commandments, don't we? We keep breaking the commandments. We keep sinning. It's painful. It's costly. But God doesn't give up. Each new day, the door is open. The door is open every single day to us. His Word is waiting for us to guide us and to teach us. And He ensures that His people have got His Word. There it is, ever the same. Call it. Get up. Brush yourselves down. Start all over again. And people get discouraged. Perhaps you've got discouraged sometimes. You think, well, what's the point? What is the point? I just, you know, I never seem to get any better. I never seem to be making any spiritual progress. I don't know if you ever get frustrated. Am I really? It's the Bible tells us that we're becoming more like Christ every day, doesn't it? That's what the message of Scripture is, that we're being transformed into the image of Christ. When He comes, we will be like Him, we're told. Do you ever despair? Do you ever sort of think, I'm not really seeing a lot of evidence of change? Where should we be looking? But though we may despair, we may give up, He doesn't give up. He keeps calling us to holiness. He keeps calling us to walk with Him. So if my first point was God keeps going, God keeps us going, doesn't He? And lastly and thirdly, as we look from verse 12, we see something of a development. And what does the Lord require of you? As He now addresses the congregation, He's been looking back, and now He's asked, talking to them directly, what does the Lord require of you? And He starts by saying that you should fear the Lord and you should walk in His ways. And then He says, and to love Him and to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul. I think something is happening there. He's describing something that's happening in our lives. I think we start out fearing the Lord, and then we learn the lessons and the necessity of obedience. But where's it all going? Where's this direction of travel? Fear, obedience. The Lord is getting us to get closer to Him, isn't it? To love the Lord your God. To love the Lord your God. The end game in this is that you will go from being a stranger from God to somebody who knows and loves Him. Somebody who's come to trust Him. To find out, as Moses describes, that He's a faithful God. He's a consistent God. He's a gracious God. He's a forgiving God. He's a patient God. He's kind and He's firm. Have you found out, do you love the Lord? That's the thing, isn't it? That's what He's working in us, that we learn to love Him. What a wonderful God. That we start to love Him from the heart. Not just learning to serve Him, it's good to serve Him. It's good to obey Him, and it's important that we obey Him. But from our hearts, have we learnt to love Him? Really love Him with all of our hearts and all our souls? The bits that we keep back from God, the areas of our life we keep back from God, it's because in those areas we don't trust Him, isn't it? Because we haven't discovered in that area of our life that He's trustworthy. In that area, we haven't learnt to love Him. We haven't learnt to love Him yet. And trusted His love for us. If He's asking this of us, it's because it is good. It's because it is right. In verse 14 through to 22, I think the whole rhythm of this passage of Scripture breaks out something of song. Behold, to the Lord your God belong the heavens and the heavens of heavens and the earth. Can you see as he starts to speak and he's reflecting back on the grace of God and the forgiveness of God and how he's led them and guided them and taught them and brought them into an intimate and more deep relationship where they've learned to love him. He starts to praise him, doesn't he? It's like he starts to take flight, starts to worship God as he's preaching. The God, behold, the Lord your God, belong the heaven and the heavens of heavens, the earth and all that's in it. The Lord has set his heart of love on you, your fathers, and your chosen offspring after them. His heart begins to rise up, a song of praise. Because Moses is somebody who through it all has learned to love the Lord. He thinks about God's grace and patience in giving the law again and again and again. And it just sets him praising. What a wonderful father you are. Up on the mountain, when the event that he's describing here in chapter 10 is also recorded in Exodus chapter 34, verse 5, when he went the second time up onto the mountain and he received the commandments again. Any of you remember what else the Lord gave him while he was on the mountain the second time? What blessing he was granted the second time. He saw the glory of the Lord, didn't he? In God's forgiveness and grace, he saw more of God's glory than the first time when he saw the fear of the Lord and the righteousness of God and his holiness. Secondly, he started something more of his glory as God forgave. And each time we receive the forgiveness of God, so we see something of the glory of God. And up on the mountain, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him, proclaiming, the Lord, God, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Telling us something about him. What a gracious God he is. And the more we see his grace, the more we come to love him. And something, as he thinks back on this time, Moses in Deuteronomy 10, as he thinks back on that time, something of that worship, the worship that he gave God on the mountain that time, because it says, and Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. Something of that worship rekindles in his heart as he even speaks and thinks about it. How God kept going and kept them going. He begins to just love and praise him. We have a God who answers prayer. He forgives, he delivers, he brings people through. He takes care of the weak. And I want you to notice towards the end of the passage there, this emphasis on his treatment of the weak, his emphasis on the treatment of the foreigner, the emphasis on the orphan, the emphasis on the widow, the people who are far from him or feel far from his love, people on the outside. And the particular love that he shows people like that. And in a sense, we're being called to live like that and show compassion and mercy to others. Because that's what he's been like to us. We were far from him. And he's gradually been drawing us near, hasn't he? We get to know him better over the years through our experiences. Our love for him begins to deepen. Our understanding begins to grow. We begin to love the Lord with all of our hearts. In a deep and profound sort of way. And as we do that, our hearts should fill with compassion for people who are also strange and far off and distant and need loving and training and bringing in and showing the way and showing the works and being forgiven and shown grace towards. It's the Spirit of the Lord. He wooed us. And we should welcome others in to the knowledge of this faithful God, the God who has been so gracious to us. And there's this final injunction, isn't there, in the passage, to circumcise your heart. Circumcise your heart. To go from being people who have an outward covenant, an outward faith, an outward religion, to people who have a profound, deep commitment to God that has been worked in you by the Holy Spirit that's real. That's real as a covenant of love between you and the living God. I want to just pick up on my final comment here on what it says at the end, verse 22. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of the heaven. Do you remember who was first promised? That Abraham, wasn't it? That your descendants will be like the stars of the heaven. How long before? That was 500 and something years beforehand. It took a long time, didn't it, for the promise to come to pass. But Moses tells him, look, he's done it. He's done it. It's been accomplished. It's been achieved. When we see him, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. It may take a while. You may have to go through all sorts of experience. God is keeping going, and he's keeping us going. And he'll keep us growing until we arrive. And we will. And we will. Let's sing our closing hymn tonight, which is 583. 583.